Amen. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 20. And as we come into this time of year where there is so much going on, so much talk of all that is coming up with Christmas, and just in the way of confessing a little bit, I have over the last several years struggled with Christmas, really since I became a believer and just saw all the distractions that were in the midst of it. And I even talked Lindsay into not putting up a tree one time. Hey, don't throw rocks or anything. Right? But anyway, one of the things that have happened over the years is I have viewed Christmas and this season as a time to where there is so much going on, so much that is happening in and around that people are a part of Christmas and they don't even realize all that is going on. So it gives an opportunity for us to be able to be intentional with our conversations. And so that's something that Lindsay and I have done. And not only that, in conversations that we have with people, but also with our family, with our girls, and helping make sure that this time of year and even leading up to it, that we're able to keep things focused, to make sure that, you know, though there is a lot of commercialism going on, but we, at least in our family and in the people that we come in contact with, we can encourage, we can point to Christ, we can point to this time of Him coming, we can point to where hope is found, amen? And so I just want to challenge you. Maybe you're struggling a little bit like I have over the years. I just want to tell you, take those opportunities that when conversations happen, when people are talking about gifts, and talk about the greatest gift that was ever given. Talk about where hope is found, and I think that you'll see that this is a great opportunity to talk about Jesus. Amen? Where we've been in Acts as we've walked through now almost 20 chapters, right? So we've been in it for a while, but what an exciting thing to see that as the Holy Spirit has come upon His people, He is using everyday, ordinary, flawed, weak men and women like us to expand and to share the gospel with other people. I mean, churches have been planted. Great and mighty works have been done. There have been huge, miraculous things that the Holy Spirit has done through His people. And so it should give you and I great confidence that if we are obedient, if we are faithful in the little things that He calls us to do, that those little things will add up to lives that are transformed. I believe that. Every single one of us, if we will trust in the power of the Holy Spirit who is in us, that it will end up being the transformation of people's lives. We must believe that. We must walk in that and have confidence in that. Now, what happens is, though, we become fearful. We put ourselves, we know our weaknesses, we know our struggles. Well, I don't talk that well, or I don't know enough, and all. And yes, those can be there. But the hope that is found in Acts is that there is that the Holy Spirit comes and uses people who are scared and fearful, who don't know a whole lot, and uses them to transform lives. And so this is the hope that we're going to see today. Today in the 20th chapter of Acts, we're going to see Paul, who is following the Lord. He has trusted the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has led him to multiple different places. Upon these journeys, he knows that God has called him to proclaim the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And so because of that, it has taken him on this journey, and he has traveled in multiple different places. And even places he wanted to go, the Holy Spirit would keep him, and yet he was faithful, and he would trust the Spirit to lead. But where we come to today, he is going to be in Ephesus, and he calls the elders, the leaders of the church, together, and he encourages them. And actually, he's giving them a farewell. He even tells them that they are not going to see him again because he's headed to Jerusalem, and he don't know what's going to happen there for sure. But he says that the Holy Spirit has showed him that there's going to be trials there. There's going to be persecutions. And he tells them that you're not going to see me. And so this is his final words, really, to the church at Ephesus. And he's been there some 3 years up to this point. And so as you can imagine, he's gotten really close with them. He's walked with them. He's shared God's word with them. And in that, he gives some great encouragement. And so today what I want to do is I want us to look at Paul's life and some of these things that he says. And I want us to ask ourselves, are these things evident in my life? Is this the attitude that I have? Are these the same desires? And if not, then maybe we would identify one or two or three areas, or maybe all of them, right, that you and I need to grow in to become more like Jesus. Because that's ultimately what Paul's heart is. I want to be like Christ, that it be no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Remember, Paul's the same guy who said that if I'm to live, it is to live as Christ. But if I die, hey, that's okay. That's gain, because then I get to be with Christ. You see, what do you do with a guy like that, right? You can't beat him. You can't imprison him. Because everything he now sees through the eyes of Christ. So where we're going to get to is we're ultimately going to get to verse 17. But before we get there, I want to tell a story of as Paul is headed to Ephesus, he stops off, and I want you to see this. We'll start in verse 7. On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now, some of you might think that I talk long, but hear Paul's message. Some of you were nodding yes. How rude. You're so rude. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered, and a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer, and being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. So here Paul is speaking, teaching them as he's getting ready to leave, and it says there were a lot of lamps in the upper room. I don't know if that is to tell us that it had gotten warm up there. You know, we try to keep the temperature in here pretty good because if it gets too warm, you guys start nodding off. And I think you're agreeing with me sometimes. And so I get excited and then you don't ever raise your head and I realize what's going on. This is more of a reason to be careful to fall asleep in church. I mean, this guy fell three stories to his death. And so just a little caution. Has nothing to do with where we're going, but I thought it was a good story. You need to know that, okay? So now verse 17. If you would stand in honor of the word of God, and just as a reminder, we stand in honor of this because this is not my words. This is not some man's word. This is God's word. And so we want to see and believe that this has authority because it comes from God. Verse 17. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how long I lived among you, the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." Now here you can hear the heart of Paul, right? This shepherd who loves his people. He's telling them, "With all humility I've came. From the very first time that I came in, with great tears as he wept over the people, as he desired them to know repentance and to trust in Jesus Christ." You hear that humility as he shares. He says, "And now behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. I love how, even in his time with the Lord, the Holy Spirit's letting him know what's coming. And it just causes me to question in our own walk, as you abide, as you spend time with the Lord, does he bring those assurances? Does he bring those comforts? Does he lead and guide you in that? You see, this is the closeness that we should have as we walk with the Lord. Verse 25, and now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all, and they embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. Father, we bow before you, and we are so thankful for your word and the hope that it gives, the encouragement, the confidence that we can have in you. I pray, Father, in this time that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to see the things that Paul wrote here in his farewell speech. I pray, Father, that we too would apply those to our lives, that we would follow you, that we would seek to be faithful to the mission that you have given us. Help us, Lord, to endure to the end and to do so with great joy and confidence. I pray, Lord, that as Paul was a leader of the church here in Ephesus and now encouraging others, I pray that I too would be humble and lead in such a way that, Father, we would see leaders rise up, that we would see workers for the harvest that would take hold of the mission. And so, God, we ask that you would move in a mighty way, that your spirit would sweep across here, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would help us to repent, to lay down things that hinder us from running after you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. As I said, Paul is headed to Jerusalem, and here he writes, he speaks to the church, and he is telling them that they're not going to see him again. And so there's some things that he says here. And so I want to hone in on Paul's life and be challenged and ask some questions along the way. The first thing that we see in Paul's life is that he pointed people to Jesus. Now, Paul had experienced some amazing things. I mean, miraculous. Things that could only be explained by the power of God. And it's really been my prayer here at First Skytook is that we would see people come to know the Lord, that we would see people from different walks of life, that we would experience addictions overcome. We would experience just cycles or just whole patterns of life that are changed, and we would see miraculous things happen. And I believe we've already begun that. But here we see that, I mean, crazy things were happening, and Paul kept pointing people to Jesus. I didn't do this. This wasn't because of me. It was all done because of Christ. I mean, last week we even looked at, there was this, holy hanky ministry that was going on. What I mean by that is even the handkerchiefs that he had used or had touched him, I mean, they were taking around and people were being healed because of that. I mean, great and mighty things were happening. Here we see that a young man is raised from death to life. And yet, Paul continues to point people to the power of Jesus. And so the same ought to be true in us. People would look at us and see how in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of tears, that we too would point people to Jesus, that they would see the hope that we have in him, and we would be able to help them to see. It says that he said from the very first time that he stepped foot that he is led with humility. This word humility is without pride, but it almost means lowly. In other words, he didn't come to be served. He didn't place himself on a pedestal, but instead he was quick to serve others. And in the same way, that should be our heart. One of the things that probably exemplifies Christ more than anything is this idea of humility. I mean, think about where he was. He was in heaven, and even the pictures that we have of the throne of either the angels or the creatures surrounding or the elders and all of them crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." All of these, this picture that we have, but then yet Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 that he left all of that. He humbled himself and came and was born as a human and yet humbled himself to the place of a servant. He didn't come to be served, though he had all authority. Though he was deserving and is deserving of our worship, he came not to be served, but to serve. Laying his life down, taking on the form of a servant, even to the point where it cost him his life. I mean, when you see that and look at that, now this call for you and I to be humble, that is the greatest way that we can exemplify Christ in our lives, is that I'm not going to lift myself up, but instead I'm going to humble myself. I will give others the seat of honor. I will lay down my rights for the sake of someone else. What a great picture. And so Paul wanted people to see that. But then he talks about, in verse 19, he talks about how he did this with tears and with trials. He said he did not shrink back from, I'm sorry, look at verse 19. He says, "Serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews." You see, I believe that tears, trials, struggles, loss, all of these things help us to be reminded that we need Jesus. This time of year, or at least in the past several months, there has been much loss in families in our church. There are some of you who are going through situations of life that are just really hard right now, and maybe you've even come here this morning asking, "God, where are you? Have you left me?" And I just want to tell you that it's in these times, it's in these trials, struggles, times of loss or despair that should cause us to run to the throne or to the altar of God and cry out for our need for him. It's a reminder that this is not our home. Listen, you are a stranger, an alien, a sojourner here in this world. We have a home, and it's not here. We're promised trials and tribulations here, but we can take heart because we have a God who has conquered and overcome the world. Amen? This is the hope that we have. And so when people look at us in the midst of the craziness or the struggles and the trials, and they see that there is still a peace that surpasses understanding or a hope in the life to come, they look back and they say, "Why? How are you able to have that even in the midst of all that you're walking through?" And it's in those times we can say, "Oh, let me tell you, I have no idea where I'm going to be able to take the next step, but man, his mercies keep coming. His grace to take that next step is right there." You know, listen, sometimes we look so far ahead and we're like, "How in the world am I going to get there?" But I want to challenge you, just trust him for that next step. He is faithful. His grace, his mercies, they're all sufficient. And he will be there. He will give us strength in that. So some of you need to hear this right now. Just trust him for that next step. He's on the throne. What you're going through has not shocked him or surprised him. And so put your faith in him. Trust him. There's hope. Look to him. Second thing I think that we see here in the life of Paul is Paul was faithful. Look at all the things. He mentioned plots from the Jews and from the Gentiles coming against him. Even talking about, listen, I know I'm supposed to go to Jerusalem. All I know is I'm promised persecutions and I'm probably not ever going to see you again. I just have that and I know that. But yet, what did he do? He didn't run. He didn't go hide. He was faithful. He was faithful to go. Even pointing back to his faithfulness over these last 3 years, ever since I first came, I've been faithful to the call. All I want to do is honor the call that God has given me in my life. And listen, I just want to remind you, your life, if you've surrendered your life to Christ, it is no longer your life. You have been bought with a price. All this morning we've talked about the Lamb and that how he has paid the price for us in worship. Do you guys not remember those words if we sang those? He's paid the price. He has paid the ransom. We are now free because of him. The Lamb that has been slain. You have been bought. You've been paid for. It is no longer your life to live, but now Christ is to live through us. And if he's going to live through us, that means it requires you and I to be obedient. It requires you and I to not know what we're to do, but in every day run to him and spend time with him and say, I do not want to run after my own desires. Jesus, what do you want me to do today? That's why you're always going to hear, week after week, month after month, you're going to hear me point you to abide in Christ. Hold on to the vine. That's where our strength, that's where our power, that's where everything comes from is that vine. And so we cling to Jesus because otherwise we're just going to rely on our own thinking and our own desires. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of getting those results, right? And so we cling to Jesus. Jesus, oh, live through me. Jesus, love through me. Jesus, bless others through me. Jesus, how do you want me to encourage? How do you want me to live? What truth do you want me to share today? Oh, that brings a whole new perspective of every day. Now it is, I want to be faithful to you. I want to trust you. I want to be obedient to you. So the question is, what has Jesus called you to do? Right now in life, what has he called you to do? Now, over the past several months, we've talked a lot about discipleship and how the Great Commission is to go and make disciples. For some of you, it is just that. You need to cling to make disciples. And then you need to make disciples. I mean, ask questions. Chad, how can I make disciples? I know that's God's call for me. You know what I'm going to do? After I wake up from falling over that you asked me that, I'm going to get up and I'm gonna show you how we do that, right? I'm gonna say, okay, now let me pray for you that God would lead you to a couple of people, a couple of ladies if you're a lady, or a couple of men if you're a man, and we're gonna walk with you through that. Maybe I need to be discipled myself. Well, great, come on. I'll link you up with someone and we'll get you discipled. Or maybe God has given you a very specific way that you are to follow him. Some of you, based on your gift, you're just an encourager. I want to tell you, live out that gift. Encourage people. Be looking for that person that needs encouragement. Listen, there are a bunch in this room right now. The Lord may lead you to be an encouragement to someone else. There's some of you, as I look across this room, your gift is serving. And so you're going to honor the Lord in the way that you serve. And by serving, You're gonna be able to do that, and you're going to be behind the scenes kind of guy, but in the midst of that, you're going to be able to point people to Jesus. And so be faithful. Here, Paul, look at verse 23. Look at what he says. He knows that as he's going to Jerusalem, he says, I know that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me, but I do not account my life of any value nor as precious to myself. If only I may finish my course. Oh, that's so good. If only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul knew his ministry full well. My question of you is, what has Jesus called you to do? What is your course that you're going to finish? What is the way in which you're going to run after that? Ask him and then be obedient and faithful to it as you do. I just want to... You can't save the whole world. Sometimes we take this as like, well, how can I, you know, even as we've talked about unreached people groups, well, how can I don't know how to speak their language. I can't do all of that. And I just want to tell you, be faithful in the next step, right? Be faithful in the next, whatever he shows you, be faithful to that. And it's so freeing, as we'll talk about even here in just a minute, it's so freeing when I look at my life and everything in my life as the Lord's anyway. Then if faithfulness looks like giving, I'll give. If faithfulness looks like going, I'll trust him because he has all authority. He's going to go before and behind. And you see, it's freedom in that. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful. Paul was faithful. You and I, we are called to be stewards or servants of Christ. And listen, in being servants or stewards of Christ, then that means there is only one thing we can affect, and that is our faithfulness. I can't affect the outcome. I can't affect if the person I share with comes to know the Lord. I can't even affect that as I proclaim and teach truth, I can't affect how it lands on your heart. Only God does all of that. And so there's great freedom, right? But I want to tell you, you cannot discount how one act of faithfulness can impact the life of other people. You have one job, that is to be faithful. When I was in fourth grade, my dad had just divorced. We had moved into North Tulsa, and so I had joined a baseball team there, and we made it to the city finals. So excited. Coach asked me to pitch that game, and so I'm on the mound, and I pitched the entire game. We get to the last inning. We tied it up, or they tied. Anyway, it was tied, and so it went into extra innings. And so when it was our turn to go to take the field, I ran out to the mound. I picked up the ball, and as soon as I started warming up, the coach from the other team walked to the umpire. The umpire called out, and he says, ball game. And because I took the mound, it means I was going to pitch too many innings, and so therefore we had to forfeit. Oh, I was broken. I took all the responsibility upon myself. I cost us the game. But in reality, I had a coach who put me out on the field, right? And so therefore, my job was just to obey the coach's orders. And so because I was called to go pitch, I went out to the mound and because he told me to. Now, in the same way, you and I have a God who tells us what to do. And we cannot, and what we do doesn't affect the outcome. We are just responsible for one thing, to do what our God tells us. Now, different from the coach and our father is he is faithful, and what he does is never wrong, right? He doesn't make mistakes. And so when he calls and leads us to do something, we can go with the greatest of confidence. And even if it doesn't go to the way that we expect it to go, we can trust him that he is still God and upon the throne. Are you tracking with me? Now here, I was brokenhearted and took responsibility. But I want to tell you, it's freeing now as a follower of Christ, because when the Lord leads us to do something, we can trust him. We can go, and if it doesn't go the way that we thought that it would go, then now we can go to him again and say, okay, this just happened. Now what? I trust you. You're God. This is hard. I know, and even Paul writing, I know affliction and persecution is ahead of me. Listen, he trusted God. Things didn't go the way that he desired them to, but he knew that even if he was to be imprisoned, that he would be chained, and ultimately he would be chained before some guards. I mean, captive audiences, right? He could share the gospel with. Where are they going to go? They're chained to him. You and I, we must be faithful as the Lord leads us. One time, just to illustrate this a little bit further, I may have shared this story. I was on a plane headed to India, and I was going to train pastors. And my thought was, I had just been a pastor for about a year or maybe two. And my thought was, what do I have to give or to teach these pastors? Many of them, I've already heard stories, have planted numerous churches. What would I have to offer. And so on the plane, I was just diving into the Word, just crying out to God, God, give me something, because I want to encourage them, and I know that it only you can do that. I don't have anything to offer. And anyway, as I was reading my Bible, a lady, I think she was either Jordan or Turkey. Anyway, they had come to the States for a soccer tournament, and she had saw my Bible open. She goes, hey, is that a Bible? And I said, yeah, it's And I was, so she was asking questions I was able to share about. I was able to share the gospel. What I didn't know is there was a whole team of missionaries who were headed to the country that she was from. Like I said, either Turkey or Jordan. And we talked for about 20 minutes with this lady. I got to share the gospel. There was another girl who shared her testimony. I mean, awesome conversation. And I just got to pray that, you know, the seed that was planted, that, you know, someone came and was able to build upon that. And but about a month later, I received an email. And it was from one of the people on this team, and they said that that conversation that I had with this lady, because they were so fearful that they wouldn't have opportunities to share the gospel in Turkey or Jordan, that it was hindering their team. But they said this conversation brought so much confidence to their team. And I just think back to say one act of faithfulness. You know, a lot of times we don't get to see the end results of these things. But this time, the Lord let me see it. It was awesome. I mean, one act of faithfulness not only shared the gospel with this lady and those that are around, but also encouraged a whole team of missionaries who were going in there to also proclaim the gospel. Your act of faithfulness, as small as it may seem, I want to tell you, will be used by God in ways that you will never know, may never know. Now, maybe one day in heaven, maybe you'll get to know some of it, but we proclaim him. We are obedient, trusting that his way is better than ours. Another way we saw this in Acts chapter 8, Philip. He was obedient to the Lord. We got to see him with the Ethiopian eunuch as he trusted the Lord to go a different direction, right? And man, this divine encounter. This guy is reading from a scroll of one of the prophets, and he's able, and so Philip's able to share the gospel with him. The guy gets baptized right there. I mean, amazing story. But another time, Philip goes into a community and is starting to proclaim about Jesus. Many people are coming to know the Lord, and in verse 8 of Acts chapter 8, it says this, and great joy was brought to the city. Oh, I love that. Just a small little phrase in passing, but this has been my prayer for First Sky Took, is that you and I would ask ourselves over these next several months, how can we bring joy to our city? And in bringing joy to the city, Philip was proclaiming the name of Jesus. It will involve you and I proclaiming the name of Jesus, but loving and serving and coming alongside of people. Success in your and in our walk with the Lord will be faithful in the next step, whatever that is. Sometimes we look too far ahead and we're like, I don't know. But I just want to tell you, be faithful in that next step. And when that next step comes, the Holy Spirit will show you, trusting. So third thing that we see is Paul proclaimed the truth. Paul proclaimed the truth. Two times in verse 20 and in 27, he says, I did not shrink from proclaiming. I did not shrink from telling you about Jesus. Look at verse 20. He says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying the repentance toward God and also faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in 27, look at what he says. He says, for I did not shrink from declaring you the whole counsel of God. I walked with you. I discipled you. I told you all that is true about the Word of God. Oh, this is so good. You and I, as we've come to church, many of you have been Christians for a long time. Some of you may just getting started on your journey and your walk with the Lord. Man, continue it. Pursue that. But whatever the case that you are, when we come to church, a Bible study, or even times of worship like this, we should learn the truth of God's Word, not just so that we can hoard it, but so that we can share it with other people. My prayer is that every time we come together, that you go home and maybe as a family you discuss, man, look at Paul's life. What are these things? Are these things involved? Maybe even be so humble to ask somebody, do you see these things in my life? Or as you go to lunch today, there may be a waiter or waitress that comes that you can share a truth. You know, they probably didn't get to go to church because they're working, right? But maybe you could share some truth with them while you're there. The thing is that we need to understand that we are called to proclaim and to share truth. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2 that he is a preacher or herald of truth. He says, for this I was appointed a preacher or herald. He says, I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul even goes so far as to say that he is innocent of the blood of all. In other words, he says, I proclaimed the truth and was faithful to do that, so there is no one's blood upon my hands. Pointing to Ezekiel, where Ezekiel said, it's one thing to tell a wicked person to turn from his ways, but then another one to tell him how, and to show him how, or to point to him how he can come to know and walk with the Lord. You and I, listen, are we doing an adequate job in sharing with our family or our friends or people in our community? Not only just that they should turn, but how they can, that they can trust in Jesus and hope in what Jesus has done on the cross. We must proclaim the truth that God has given us. I love how Spurgeon puts this. Listen to Charles Spurgeon. He says, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go unwarned and unprayed for. You and I must have this responsibility and own the responsibility of proclaiming. Paul proclaimed the truth, and he did so with a earnesty. He did so with an obligation, knowing that if he doesn't share, who's going to? And listen, I just want to encourage you. If you don't share with your family, who's going to? If you don't share with your neighbor, who's going? If you don't bring joy to our community, who's going to? We must feel that. If we don't take the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the unreached people of the world, who's going to? You see, and so we can trust him. As he leads us for that next step, we take that step with great faith, trusting you. I don't know what all this is going to look like, but I trust you. Which leads us to number four. Paul finished strong. He finished strong. This was his prayer. He says that I would finish strong, that I would endure, that I would take on and live out this life. He says it in verse 24. He says, if I may finish my course. Some of us start well. Listen, maybe you come here today with all sorts of questions. My prayer is that your faith in the Lord starts today. Right? Maybe you've started recently. Maybe you've been a Christian for a long time. I want to tell you, finish well. Finish strong. Be obedient and faithful to what he has called you to. In our culture, we have this thing, retirement, and it's culturally, it's so we can retire and sit back and kick back and not do anything. I want to tell you that that is not biblical. Biblically, you retire, maybe financially secure, not so you can kick back, but so now you can serve and have the freedom to do that. Trust the Lord. Be faithful. Ask those questions. Man, if you're blessed to be able to be financially secure to where you don't have to work, man, now you're freed up to be able to share and to proclaim and to go or to serve. Man, you can write letters. You can go and serve some widows, whatever. I'm telling you, you made yourself now available. Gunsmoke will be there when you get home, right? I mean, come on. You've already seen all of them anyway, 8 times. So I don't know where that came from, sorry. In Matthew 24, Jesus says it this way. He says, the love of many will grow cold if we miss out. And he says, he's telling them, he says, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Listen, people are going to come against us. Don't let your love for Christ go cold. I mean, Man, endure. Pick up that cross. Trust the Lord. Endure to the end. In Matthew 10, Jesus says it this way. He says, "You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." It is this picture that enduring and endurance is an evidence of the fact that you have been redeemed, that you have been transformed. Those who don't endure probably didn't know him. And so maybe they just came forward and repeated some words, but maybe they were never truly transformed or didn't receive the Holy Spirit in their life. Whatever the case is, the thing is that you and I must realize that we are to be steadfast and we're to endure and follow Christ in all that we do. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says this to the church at Corinth. He says, "My beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Oh, so good. Last thing we see in Paul that I want us to see here. He tells them, he warns them, there's going to be false teachers. There's going to be wolves that come in. So stand on truth. Stand on it. Fight for it. But then the last thing I want us to see is that he gave of himself. Paul was a giver. He gave of himself, not only here to the church at Ephesus, and he's encouraging them, but he's telling them, and I believe us, that we are to be givers. We are to give of ourselves. And I just want to say that in any relationship, it is always best to give than to receive. He tells us that. He reminds us of Jesus' word. We'll look at it here in just a second. But, you know, when I think of my marriage with Lindsay, I mean, the secret sauce to a good marriage is two people who are willing to give versus receive. I mean, that's it. If every day I wake up and I am thinking and asking myself, you know, how can I give to Lindsay? How can I love her? How can I be intentional with her? Then and then she's doing the same thing? Man, what better way to live amongst two people? And I know that that's not perfect, and I know there's some of you sitting here thinking, well, I'm tired of giving, you know? I'm so sorry that that's the way you feel, but man, Jesus did not have that in mind. He gave when it was undeserving. He gave when you and I were at our worst, and he continued to give. And our marriage is meant to be a picture of the gospel, and so give. This is what he says. He says, "Therefore, be alert," this verse 31, "remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the world, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I covet no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me." He's ultimately just saying, I worked for everything I got. I did not, another place in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about not being a hindrance to the gospel. He's saying that he worked hard and did that. He says, "In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." It is better to give than to receive, more blessed to give than to receive. There are all sorts of opportunities for you to give within church. I think of just the last several weeks, we've had unreached people groups, we've had orphans, we've had Operation Christmas Child, the shoe boxes. We've had angel trees. We've had food baskets. I mean, there's going to be more, right? All the time. And you see, the way that we can give with great joy is when these opportunities come, we ask the Lord, "Lord, all that I have is yours, everything. All my finances, my house, my life, my family, my marriage, everything is yours. Do you want me to give to this?" And then when he leads you to give, you can give with the greatest joy, knowing that it's not yours anyway. Do you see how free that is? I don't have to try to protect it or control it or any. All I do is say, "Lord, all of this is yours. I trust you." And then you are faithful. There's so much freedom in that. There's so much freedom as a leader. I don't have to ever feel like I'm asking for money. I can just say, give before the Lord, and then be faithful in that. You're going to stand before him one day, right? I believe that Paul here, as he's talking about, he's saying it is more blessed to give. He's saying, as even from the beginning, be humble. Put people ahead of yourself. Jesus said this in the greatest commandment. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't seek to your needs, but put the needs of others ahead of yours. You see, we are called over and over. And when we do that, the gospel is the greatest need in people's life who don't yet know him. And so today, as we have looked at the example, I want to be reminded, as we've lit the Advent candle of hope, is that you and I would realize that the only hope in this time of year is in Jesus. Let us live that out in our lives, that we would be humble, that we would be faithful into his commands and in obedience, that we would live this life and strain to end well, right? To end well, to pursue, to forget what is behind and strain towards what is ahead, the upward call of God, to live that out well, to give of ourselves, to love him, finish strong, look to him. Let's get before the Lord. Father, as we bow before you, I pray, Father, that each one of us would reflect on our walks with you. Lord, I know even as we've talked through this, I know that there are several in this room right now who maybe feel distant from you. Maybe they've allowed distractions or hindrances or sin to get in the way. Lord, I pray that right now in their time with you that you would speak to their heart. Help them to know the grace that you offer, the forgiveness that is there. Lord, I pray that they draw close to you right now. They repent from the things that they've been doing. Turn from them and trust in you. Lord, I pray for others who know full well the calling that you have on their life. And Lord, maybe they have been distracted. Maybe they've let situations keep them from living out that. God, I pray that right now they cast all those things aside to take up that cross and to follow you. I pray for others that no doubt you've given them a call to go or to share or to proclaim. There has been someone on their heart that they know they need to go to. The Lord, whether it's fear or worry, has kept them. I pray that today they are obedient to you, trusting that you go before and that you're always at work. God, I pray that we would forget what is behind, strain on towards what is ahead, to run this race that you've marked out for us, to lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. God, use us. I pray that your Spirit would move in our lives. Empower us to be bold. Empower us to be to proclaim you, but yet be gentle and loving. Lord, raise up workers for the harvest amongst us. Help us to remember the price that has been paid. Help us to worship you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.